at the book of Genesis again, and in chapter 1. And I think it's something that has happened within the church over a number of years, a number of generations, probably over the last 100 to 150 years. There has been a compromise within most churches in this area of the days. And what we're going to talk about today is whether or not the days that are talked about in Genesis are literal days or whether they're figurative days. Whether the story of Genesis chapter 1 and the creation of the universe is something that literally happened or if it's something that is just figurative language. And so I want to address that today. We did look at the Genesis account of the creation of the universe. And I want to kind of, and last time we read through that, I want to kind of go through it again with you real quick. So if you have your Bible, please turn in it to Genesis chapter 1. And I'm going to kind of tell it more in story form than reading it to you. It starts with Genesis chapter 1, verse 1. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. I mean, there it is right there, right? In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. Now, there is going to be a competing theory out there that that you learn when you go to public school, when you go and watch PBS, when you go to Volcano National Park and you read the little signs that are in there. And that competing theory is the theory of evolution. The theory of evolution says that that the universe is kind of an accident, that it's a mistake, that there was nothing, and then all of a sudden matter was formed out of nothing, and then that matter started spinning, and then it exploded, and now we have everything that we have today. That's kind of the popular theory of universities today. To me, it seems like it takes a lot more faith to believe that there was nothing, and nothing started spinning, and then nothing exploded, and now we have everything. And that just all happened by circumstances, then it takes to believe that there's a God who put all that in motion. Okay? Now, there was a book written a number of years ago, and I never read it, but I love the title. I Don't Have Enough Faith to Be an Atheist was the name of that book. Right? Now, as we read the creation account, we see that in day one, God said, let there be light, and the light was created. And there's a separation from the light and the darkness. In day 2, verses 6 through 8, we see that that the earth has been created and that there is an expanse that is created between the water below and the water above. And God created, in a sense, the sky on day 2. On day 3, which takes us through verse 13, we have dry land that appears and vegetation that sprouts up. We have trees and we have grass and we have all those vegetative things that that happen on day 3. And day 4 goes from 14 to 19. And day 4, what we see is the expanse, the lights in the heavens. So we've got the sun, the moon, and the stars are created on day 4. On day 5, we have we've had a place for the animals to gather. The animals, as we would call them fish, and the sea creatures are put in the water part, and the birds are placed in the air. So God creates a place for them and then puts them in their place on day 5. And then on day 6, we are going to see the land animals created, and then the pinnacle of God's creation, which is human beings, are created. Now, we're going to get into that a little bit more, what that that process of God creating human beings in the coming weeks, okay? But what I want to talk to you about today is, again, is this story that we read in God's Word, is it a figurative story? Because there are a lot of otherwise Bible-believing churches, but there's a lot of liberal scholars as well, and a liberal scholar is someone who says, I don't believe any of the words of the Bible. They study the Bible for some reason. They find things that they A number of years ago, there was what was called the Jesus Seminar, and they voted on what were the things that Jesus said, and what didn't he say, and did he do the miracles, and then they came up with the alternate version of the Bible. Okay, and they came to the conclusion that there was a literal Jesus, and I think there's one sentence that they believe that he actually said from the Word of God. Okay, now, I don't understand the point of reading it if I don't believe it. What's the point of reading if I don't believe it? Is it literature? I mean, I've read books for their literature value, but you're going to base your life upon something, and you're going to base it upon the rock of the Word of God, then I think you ought to believe what it says. Okay? So we're gonna kind of look at that. Are these days, I just got done saying day one, day two, day three, day six, day seven. Okay, are they literal 24-hour days, or is it just figurative language that Moses is using to communicate to us a principle? I believe that it's going to be literal days. In fact, Proverbs chapter 30, verses 5 and 6 says this, "Every word of God is tested. He is a shield to those who take refuge in Him. Do not add to His words, or He will reprove you, and you will be proved a liar." Okay, and we are going to see that well-meaning Christians have taken millions and millions of years, and they have taken this philosophy this theory of evolution has come up with, and they've taken that as fact and then tried to add it to the Bible. Now, I believe that we need to do the other way around, that we need to take the facts of the Bible and see how the universe relates with it. That there is truth, and that truth is in God's Word. Okay? So let me give you a couple examples of the way that people, and again, most of them well-meaning believers in Jesus Christ, have compromised the Word of God. And one of those is called the gap theory. The gap theory. And the gap theory goes like this. Genesis 1:1, "In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth." And then there was a great big gap. And then all these other things happened, okay? And so they believe that between Genesis 1:1 and Genesis 1:2, there's billions and billions of years there, okay? Now, the problem with the gap theory is we kind of look at the fossil record, and we see the fossil records, and what we see in the fossil records is we see things that have died. We see dinosaurs that have died. We've seen all these things that have died. We see cancer with inside of dinosaur bones. But when we get to the end of day one, it says, and God, in the morning and evening, the first day, and He calls it good. He calls it good, and it's good, and it's good. At the day of end of day six, it is very good. Well, how can the world be very good if we have millions of dead things and cancer and killing and all of those things? That doesn't sound very good to me. Does it to you? So those people who have come up with a well-meaning argument, there's a big gap, have really compromised the Word of God. The other thing that we're going to see, the other theory, the alternative to creation, is what is known as the day-age theory. And the day-age theory says this, that each day is like a big age. You know, it's not a literal 24-hour day. It is a great big period of time. So every day might be a million years, or it might be 2 million years, or it might be... And there is also a problem with that. There's a problem with the day-age theory, because do you remember the story of creation? Remember that the land was created and vegetation was put upon it on day three. But what happens on day four? The sun, moon, and stars. Well, how do you have vegetation that lives on a planet for millions and millions of years without a sun in the sky? Right? And so when we try to take the what the world believes and add it to the Bible, we end up with a compromise. Okay? Now, by the way, did you know that there are things that exist in our universe, there are things that exist in our universe that point to a literal 24-hour creation. That the Earth is not millions and millions of years old. That the Earth is closer to about 4,000 years old than it is to millions and millions of years. I want to give you a couple of those examples. The first example is this. Do you know that Jupiter is actually cooling off? that Jupiter actually is losing heat twice as fast as the sun is providing for it. Now, if you have millions and millions of years, that is not a possibility. Because if you had millions and millions of years, and Jupiter used to be really hot in the past, by now it would be completely cooled. It would be losing heat as fast as it's getting from the sun, but it's losing twice as fast. And so Jupiter, the planet Jupiter, points to a young Earth. You know that Jupiter actually, there's a moon there, and it has this really strong magnetic field. And maybe you know this, but strong magnetic fields are created by the liquid inside of them. There's liquid inside that creates a magnetic field. It's true about our planet Earth. That's why compasses work, because there's a magnetic field and it pulls the needle toward the north, to the positive side of the magnetic pole, right? Well, again, this moon should have been cooled down billions of years ago and shouldn't have a magnetic field. And scientists are wondering why. If the universe is billions of years old, how is it that it still has a magnetic field that exists? Do you also know that you've maybe seen a picture of Saturn, and the Saturn has rings? You know that those rings are unstable, and they're all, you know, scientists again wonder how can these unstable rings still exist around Saturn if the universe is billions and billions of years old. Those rings point to a young universe. Okay? Comets, like Halley's Comet. We had Halley's Comet a few years. Comets, as they travel through space, you know, comets are like rock and ice and different things, just a big ball of rock and ice that travel through. And what happens is there's enough friction in space, enough dust and particles and things, that when it hits as this comet is traveling super fast through space, it's hitting this dust, and the dust is actually burning off the comet. The comet is literally burning. That's why they have that big tail on the end of it. You know that the life expectancy for a comet is only 10,000 years? And so if the universe is billions and billions of years, how come the comets aren't gone already? And scientists have to come up with kind of almost crazy explanations to why there's comets. Like there's this little comet planet out there somewhere, and every once in a while it releases a planet or a comet and things like that. This little holding field. They're like, well, where is it? Well, it's not available. Well, then why are there comets? That's another problem with an old Earth. A couple more. You know that they have found the oldest tree in existence, and it's in Joshua Tree, that national park in California, and they are able to take a core sample. You know how they measure the rings? They drill a little thing in there, and then they can. Do you know how many the oldest tree on the planet? You know how old it is? It's about 4,300 years old. It actually points more to a young Earth than an old planet. If that's the oldest tree, if the Earth is millions and millions of years old, why don't we have 10,000-year-old trees, or 50,000-year-old trees, or 100,000-year-old trees? How come the oldest tree we can find is 4,300 years old? You know the Great Barrier Reef? When they do the math on the Great Barrier Reef, that the Great Barrier Reef can only be about 4,200 years old? How come we don't have a reef that's 10,000 years old or a million years old? Okay, those are questions that evolutionists just can't answer. They just can't answer. And now, it's true that when we're going to look at the text today a little bit, and we're going to look at how language works. In the word that is used when it's talking about the days, in the days of creation, and we'll see, they say, like Genesis chapter 1 verse 5 says, and there was evening and there was morning, one day. Okay, the word day there is the Hebrew word yom, Y-O-M. Okay, and the Hebrew word yom can be used in a number of different ways. It doesn't have to be used as a 24-hour period of time. Okay, and let me give you an example in English, so maybe you can follow along with English a little better. When I drove from Minnesota to Alaska, it took us about 3 days to get there. But let's use this sentence. In my father's day, it took 6 days to drive to Alaska during the day. Okay, now I've used the word day three different times, and it has three different meanings. When I say, in my father's day, does it mean a 24-hour period of time? No, it means in my father's time, back when he was a kid, or back when he was... Yeah, right. It could even be when he was alive. Okay, the second use of the word day is it took 6 days. Those are 24-hour period of time, right? That's a 24-hour period of time. How do we know that that's a 24-hour period of time? Mostly because of the context. We have the number 6. That number 6 indicates that it's an actual, literal 24-hour period of day. The end of that sentence, to drive to Alaska during the day, the word day there, that doesn't mean... That means during the daylight hours, right? Sometimes we use day to indicate daylight hours. So what we're going to find is we're going to find this word yom, and we're going to find it in the... And it is true that you have to take the context of what's on it to determine the meaning of it. Because it can mean a time period, it can mean a 24-hour period, it can mean a number of different things. And so... Hopefully the text is going to give us an indicator to determine whether or not it's a literal 24-hour period of time or whether the meaning is something else. If we take Genesis chapter 1, which is the debated section of the Genesis account of creation, if we take it and we take it out and we just look at the rest of the book of Genesis and we say, okay, in the rest of the book of Genesis, how is the word yom used? Okay, now, it is whenever the word day is used with a number outside of Genesis chapter 1, by the way, that happens 410 times. 410 times it's used with a number, it always means an ordinary 24-hour day. Okay, whenever there's a number there, it always means an ordinary 24-hour day. There is no exception to that. Not only in Genesis, but also in the Old Testament. Whenever evening and morning put together with the word yom, with the word day, which happens 38 times in the book of Genesis, it always means an ordinary day. 24-hour day. Whenever the word evening or morning with the word day is used, not both of them together, but either separate, which happens 23 times in the book of Genesis, it always means an ordinary day. Whenever the word night or day is used with the word yom, which happens 52 times, it always means an ordinary day. Okay, now I know I'm kind of overemphasizing this, but let's look at the text and see whether the text indicates that it is figurative or it's a literal. Look at verse 5 with me. Genesis chapter 1. We're talking about day 1. And it says, and there was evening, and there was morning, one day. Now, what does that indicate to us? We have the number there with the word day. We have evening, and we have morning. I think the text is trying to tell us that it's an ordinary 24-hour day. Okay? Now, look at verse 8, chapter 1, verse 8. And there was evening, and there was morning, a second day. In verse 13, and there was evening, and there was morning, a third day. Verse 19, and there was evening, and there was morning, a fourth day. Verse 23, and there was evening, and there was morning, a fifth day. And verse 31, and God saw that all that he made was good, was very good, and there was evening, and there was morning, a sixth day. What do you think the text is trying to tell us? It's an ordinary day. So, in fact, let me ask you a question. Did God have to use 6 days to create all that we have? No. You know, what's amazing to me is not that God accomplished it in millions and millions of years, as the myth says, but why did he take so long to do it? I think he could have snapped his fingers. Okay, now I'm going to come back to that in just a second, but I think the text emphasizes something. It emphasizes something. In fact, I don't think you could have said it more clearly than the text says it. Evening, morning, number, day. Evening, morning, number, day. 24-hour day. That's what it's saying. Okay, now, why do we have a week? Well, let's start with a month. Why do we have a month? How do we get a month? The moon goes around the earth in about 4 weeks. That gives us our month. Why do we have a day? The earth, when it revolves and it goes a complete circle, it takes 24 hours, it's a day. So we get our day from the rotation of the earth. We get our month from the rotation of the moon. We get our year from the rotation of the earth around the sun. Where do we get week? What planetary movement, what cosmic thing happens to give us our week? Where did that come from? It came from Genesis chapter 1. It also came from Exodus chapter 20. And actually, Exodus chapter 20 is telling us what happened in Genesis chapter 1. So look at Exodus chapter 20, verse 11 with me. Those of you who are astute Bible scholars will note that Exodus chapter 20 is where we get our Ten Commandments. Right? And this is the fourth of those Ten Commandments. Remember the Sabbath to keep it holy. And look at what Exodus chapter 20, verse 11 says. It says, "For in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth and the sea and all that is in them, and rested on the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and made it holy." You know where we get our week? Genesis. Genesis. Okay, now, if the hour of the on the calendar, if one day in Genesis is millions of years, and we are supposed to work for 6 days, or should we work for 6 million years and then rest for 1 million years? Does that even make sense? Okay, it doesn't make sense. You know that the Hebrew language, just like English, has a number of words that indicate time. There are actually 12 of them. 10 of those words can refer to long periods of time. Okay, I've given you an example up there. It's literally translated of old. Moses didn't have to use the word yom. He chose to use the word yom. I believe he chose to do that because he wanted to communicate to you and I that God did it in a 1 week period of time with 6 days, 24-hour days that he worked in. Okay? Now, some of you have probably heard this verse to you, and some of you will probably point to this verse and say, well, this verse kind of indicates that this is, look at what it, and the verse is 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 8, and it says this, "Beloved, do not be ignorant of one thing, that one day with the Lord is as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is a day." Okay, right? And so people would point to it and say, look, the Bible says that a day is like 1,000 years to the Lord, and 1,000 years like a day. Well, to be honest with you, that doesn't really help you. Because, so you create the earth in 6,000 years, that you can't get millions and millions of years in there. You say, well, you're taking that too literally. That verse is metaphorical. I agree with you. It is metaphorical. You can't use a metaphorical verse to explain something literal. Okay? So, and if that didn't make sense to you, I'm sorry, I apologize for that. The other thing is this, that you can't use New Testament words to define Old Testament words, okay? Because the New Testament is written in Greek and the Old Testament is written in Hebrew, okay? Now, does the Old Testament point to things in the New Testament? Are there things that are old? Absolutely. Does the New Testament help us to understand the Old Testament? Absolutely, that is true. But you cannot use Greek words to define Hebrew words. Just like you can't use Spanish words to define English words. Okay? If you're trying to define an English word, you use English words. If you're trying to define Hebrew words, you have to use Hebrew words. Okay? The other thing is this. People love to apply that verse to Genesis chapter 1, but they don't like to apply it other places in the Bible. Remember Jonah? He was in the whale, in the belly of the whale. How many days was he in the belly of the whale? If we believe that story, which we should, because it's God's word, do we say, well, Jonah must have been in the belly of the whale for 3,000 years? Or do we believe that 24-hour periods of time? Okay. How about the people of Israel when they come out of the desert and they go into the promised land and they walk around the city of Jericho for how many days? 7 days, right? Do we think, oh, they must have walked around the city of Jericho for 7,000 years before the walls fell down? We only apply that to Genesis chapter 1. Now, what a wonderful verse. I'm not taking away from the verse. For God, what is that verse saying? That He's not bound by time. You're one day on earth, He just like 1,000 years to Him. Your 1,000 years on earth is like one day. Okay? That's pointing to His power and His power over time. Okay? It's not trying to tell us that Genesis chapter 1 shouldn't be taken literally. Okay? The next thing, and basically, I kind of just want to summarize here. You say, well, do I have to be a six-day literalist to be a believer in Jesus Christ? I don't think you do. I don't, you know, I'm hoping that when you come to Jesus, that His Spirit begins to work in your heart and in your life and change you and help you to be more like Him. Just like you don't have to be free of all your sins to come to Jesus. Jesus is the one who does that. Okay? But what I think happens with this idea, and I really just wanted, we're going through the book of Genesis, and I really think this is important for us. In Genesis chapter 1, when we compromise a literal 24-hour day, it's not about the 24-hour day, it's about the compromise of God's Word. And when we, and well-meaning Christians have come up with theories to, I want to believe in evolution, but I also want to believe in the Bible. And what happens is when we crack that door open, the next group of people that comes along behind us say, well, it's not really a literal 24-hour day. We know that because of evolution. And they push the door a little bit further. And then the next people come along and the door gets open a little bit further. And then pretty soon we say, well, you don't have to believe in a literal 24-hour days. And you don't have to believe in a literal virgin birth. And you don't have to believe in a literal resurrection of Jesus Christ. And you don't have to believe in literally giving Him lordship of your life. And you look across America and you look at churches across America, and I kind of wonder to myself, why are we even going? Why are people going? Why are you going? You don't believe anything the Bible says. And so I believe as a church and as a group of believers that this is an important issue because the veracity of Scripture is at stake. I know some of you probably don't. Let me define. Veracity means the truthfulness of Scripture. That this is God's Word given by God's hand, and it's true for us. It's not only true for us, it's true for everybody. Okay? Amen. Again, we're coming back to this. I know some of you probably have some questions. You're going to have questions about, well, if the Earth is only 4,000 years old, how does this work into that? If you have those questions, I really want to be able to answer them for you. Okay? So you write those questions down on a piece of paper, and no one will judge you or be angry at you for having those questions, and you can slip them into the offering plate or you can give them to me, and in future sermons I will answer those questions for you to the best of my ability. Okay? I don't have all the answers, but I know people who do, and I know the one who does, and we can find those for you. Okay? All right. A literal 24-hour day is important for people who want to maintain the veracity of God's word. And we want to do that as a church. Will you do this? Will you bow your head and close your eyes with me? Father, we do thank you so much for your word and for what it says to us. And Lord, we know that when we look at what the world believes, it is much different than what we believe. And Lord, we ask that you will give us the faith to believe. Help us to discover the truth that goes along with what the Bible is saying to us. Father, we do thank you for all that you're doing, and we do pray all of these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.